Turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. While you're turning there, let me mention that, God willing, tonight, I want to share some thoughts with you, thoughts that I think are very needful today concerning the person of the Holy Spirit of God. There is a lot of confused thinking, a lot of fuzzy thinking when it comes to the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. So, Lord willing, tonight we will be considering the Holy Spirit, this person. I'll have an outline for those of you who are able to make it back. If you cannot be back, be sure to pray for us gathered here. But this morning we do want to consider the old, old story of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified on a cross. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. This is one of many instances when the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ, in hatred and in mockery, said things about the Lord which are profoundly true. Now, these words uttered in condemnation of him, and yet to us they contain an inclusive statement of the truth concerning him as the Savior of mankind. It is interesting to notice in reading through the Gospels how the wonderful personality of the Lord Jesus Christ transmuted things spoken in condemnation of him into declarations of commendation. For example, we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 2, where they said, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Aren't you glad he does? Now, they said that in mockery, but those words are profoundly true. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And the same is true of what we read here. He saved others, himself he cannot save. You there, Jesus of Nazareth, you say you're the Son of God? Well, come down from the cross, and we will believe you. The Lord Jesus, to come down from the cross? Why, that is impossible. They said he saved others, he himself he cannot save. Christ without the cross? Unthinkable. And you know as I do that some today preach a Christless cross. Others preach a crossless Christ. Some do not want the mangled, bleeding, dying form of the one who suffered for lost, hell-deserving sinners there upon the tree. And some delete from their theology and from their hymn books any thoughts about the wounds, the blood, the shame and suffering of the cross. I suppose being too repugnant for their fine and cultured taste. I heard that one denomination said that they were going to remove from their songbooks songs about the blood. I remember a brother in Wilmington, North Carolina, coming to me after a service a while back. I had preached on the blood of Jesus Christ. And he came to me and told me how that he was in a denominational system, and he was a Sunday school teacher, and it was while he was there in that position, in that denominational system, that he got saved. And so in his class, he started talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this woman, the Sunday school superintendent, came to him and said, "We are not going to have any such teaching as that here in this class." And he realized very soon that he needed to be somewhere else. There are those who don't want any thought about the blood, about the agony, the wounds, the suffering. But if no cross, then no Christ. If no death, then no deliverance. If no Golgotha, then no glory. If no blood, no blessing. If no atonement, no access. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, as recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 3, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And he said in John chapter 12, is it verse 32? "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." And this spake he, signifying what death he should die. The Lord Jesus had to be crucified on the cross. He cannot come down. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. "Come down, Mr. Carpenter. You said you would build the temple in 3 days. There are the nails in your hands. There is the wood upon which you hang. Come down and build your temple. Come down." And you remember, it was the one thief who said to the Lord Jesus, "Save thyself and us." Save thyself and us. No, he cannot save himself, because he came to save sinners. And thank God he stayed upon the cross. You know that his death was voluntary. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." It is said prophetically of Jesus in Isaiah 50:6, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And note the words now, "I gave my back to the smiters." Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. His death was voluntary. In order to save others, he cannot save himself. But I want you to notice that it was not that he was unable to save himself. It was not that he was unable to come down. Take note of it. It was that he was able not to come down, so that he might be able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Thank God he stayed upon that cross. His death was voluntary. His death was vicarious. He was sinless. And yet he died. How can we reconcile such thinking? The wages of sin is death, but he was sinless. Yes, but he took our place. He, the just, became the unjust. He, the sinless one, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Four times the enemies of Nehemiah sent him a message to come down from building the wall of Jerusalem. And his reply in light of the cross deserves mention. Nehemiah said, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" His work was voluntary. His work was vicarious. He was there on the cross doing a great work. And thank God he finished it. His death was victorious. He was not simply a victim, a helpless victim. He gave himself willingly and he accomplished the work that God gave him to do. Himself he could not save. He on the cross must die, or mercy cannot come to ruin sinners nigh. Yes, Christ the Son of God must bleed that sinners might from sin be freed. His death was voluntary. His death was vicarious. And his death was victorious. Thank God for that. And in the cross, we see the all-sufficient supply of God to meet every human need and problem. The salvation that he accomplished on that cross saves us legally from the guilt of sin and judicially from the penalty of sin, inwardly from the power of sin, and ultimately from the impairment of sin. He saved others. Not us, not me. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Well, I want us to think about their words. Some might entertain the thought, well, why not come down from the cross and prove that he was all that he claimed to be? Why not come down from the cross? Well, let us think of that possibility. What would it have meant for the Lord Jesus to come down from that cross? Well, first of all, it would have meant for him to defy the will of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said this. I'm reading from verse 30. "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And in chapter 6 and verse 38 we read, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And when the Lord Jesus was in Gethsemane, in the corridor leading to Calvary, you will remember that he prayed, "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, thy will be done." We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." James writes in chapter 1 and verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." And such wording takes us back into eternity. How can we understand such words? Only in light of the Holy Trinity. Because in eternity past, the Holy Trinity took counsel, and it was determined that after making man in God's image and after his likeness, that man, by the power of choice, would plunge himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences. What hope would there be for mankind then? The only hope would be God himself. And so it was determined in eternity past that after making man, giving to him the power of choice, and all of this would happen, that God himself would bring about a plan of salvation, and that plan of salvation would be accomplished by the Son of God, who would become man, and as man, he would die upon a tree, he would shed his blood, he would pay an infinite price to accomplish that salvation. This is the reason Peter tells us, as we heard the verses this morning, that Christ hath redeemed us, not with gold and silver, but with his own blood, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So all of this was in the mind and the purpose of God in eternity past. And so it was God's will. It was God's will that God the Son would come to planet Earth, take upon him human form, the form of a servant, and go to the cross of Calvary and there pay an infinite price so that the likes of you and me could be saved. It was God's will. And for the Lord Jesus Christ to come down from that cross would have meant for him to defy the will of God. He said, "For this cause came I unto this hour. And then if I be lifted up." It's interesting, isn't it? The Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death. And the Lord Jesus had to be crucified. Some might say, well, the Jews couldn't carry out their mode of execution because they were under Roman domination. They stoned Stephen to death. No, the Lord Jesus had to be upon that cross, upon that tree, because this was the will of God. And for Jesus to come down would have meant for him to defy the will of God. Not only so, but for the Lord Jesus to come down from that cross would have meant for him to disobey the Word of God. Not only defy the will of God, but to disobey the Word of God. Scriptures had clearly foretold the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can think of many prophecies. You remember he was with the two on the Emmaus Road. We read this in Luke chapter 24. And he opened unto them the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said to them, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" You see, the Lord Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. That is, in complete fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. And he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And the Lord Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." When he was upon that cross, the Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And one might ask, well, you say he's omniscient. He knows all things. Peter confessed that. He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Well, if he knows all things, if he's omniscient, why would he cry that question, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He wasn't asking the question for his benefit. He was asking the question for our benefit. And Psalm 22 in verse 3 gives the answer. "Because thou art holy." Because thou art holy. That's the answer. He's being made sin, and God is holy. And God cannot look upon sin. But He's there for us. For us. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? We said the Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death, and yet we know the Lord Jesus had to hang upon a tree, a cross. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, and we read there then that when it wanted to be made known that here is a person who is worthy of death, not only so, here is one who is cursed of God, his body was to be hanged upon a tree. Now, Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 goes back to Deuteronomy 21 when he writes, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And so the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures particularly, have much to say about His death upon a cross, upon a tree. And for the Lord Jesus Christ to come down from that cross would have meant for Him to disobey the Word of God. Not only so, for Him to come down from that cross would have meant for Him to deny the way to God. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples in the upper room, the words are familiar to you. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, that's a generic word. We are so politically correct nowadays. That's a generic word, meaning anyone of mankind. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one of mankind comes to the Father but by me. There are many ways to Christ. And everyone saved here can testify to a different way to Christ. There are many ways to Christ. There is only one way to heaven, to God, to forgiveness of sins, to eternal life, and that is Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's interesting when reading in John's Gospel, in the first 12 chapters, we read repeatedly where the Lord Jesus spoke about coming down from above, or coming down from heaven, or coming from the Father. And in chapters 13 through the end of the Gospel of John, we read of the Lord Jesus repeatedly speaking about going back to the Father, back to heaven. Now you think of it. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did He come? To open the way. He came out from the Word place, as it were, to open the way for us to go in. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we believers enter by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. The way into God's presence is open. It's a new and living way. Why is it spoken of as a living way? Well, the one who died upon the tree to open the way was raised from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And it's a new and living way. And how often do we sing, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. Without the shedding of blood is no forgiveness, Hebrews 9:22. No forgiveness of sins. no everlasting life, no peace with God, no glories of heaven, no hope without the blood and the cross. For him to come down from that tree would have meant for him to defy the will of God, to disobey the word of God, to deny the way to God. For him to come down from that cross would have meant for him to destroy the work of God. I'm reading from John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And it was upon the cross the Lord Jesus cried, It is finished. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 3, All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That has to do with his work of creation. But now we are thinking about his work of redemption. Paul writes in Colossians 1 and 16, For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You know, Isaiah the prophet wrote, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Think about that. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The psalmist, back in Psalm 8, said this about God and creation. Let me turn to it. I can quote it, but increasingly I'm having difficulty in quoting verses. This is in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Verse 3 says, When I consider thy heavens, the work, I want you to note this now, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, the work of thy fingers. You know, there is some work that we can do with just our fingers. I can sit down to the computer, which is about ready to give up the ghost, but I can sit down to the computer and I can accomplish a lot of work in some outlines and putting my thoughts down on paper. I can accomplish a lot of work just by using my fingers. Nothing to it. And to think that when we consider the heavens, this vast universe, the psalmist said, it's all the work of God's fingers. He just flicked his fingers and spoke, and it was so. But when it came to this work of redemption, he had to make bare his arm. You know, when I want to do some great work, even a little fellow like me, from time to time I'll do some heavy work. But when I want to do some heavy work, we talk about, you know, taking off the coat and rolling up the sleeves. I've got to expose my arms now. I can't have anything hinder me in this, because this is going to be some heavy work. God brought the universe into existence through the work of his fingers. Nothing to it. But in accomplishing this work of salvation, he had to make bare his arm. His arms. When it came to this work on the cross, the greatest and grandest work, the work He specifically came into the world to do, this work of redemption He accomplished on the cross. He went to the cross. He stayed on the cross. He died on the cross. For Him to come down from that cross would have meant for Him to destroy the work of God. Aren't you glad He stayed on the cross? Come down from the cross and we will believe you. He saved others. Himself, He cannot save. Well, that is wonderfully true. He cannot save Himself. But you know, this is an ongoing principle in the life of the believer, is it not? Because we are made to realize as believers, if we're going to be used of God, if we're going to be effective in God's work, then we cannot save ourselves. If we're going to be used to save others, we cannot save ourselves. And thank God the Lord Jesus Christ did not save Himself. But I repeat, it was not His inability as a man to come down from the cross, but rather it was His ability as the God-man not to come down that He might accomplish this work of salvation to save sinners like you and me. It was J.H. Bathgate who wrote, "Deepest mystery, record of history, purposed and planned in counsels divine, human extremity, unfailing remedy, love evermore in fullness doth shine. Holy and wonderful, excellent, beautiful, grace upon grace, in fullest display. 'Tis indispensable, incomprehensible, heavenly thoughts in grandest array. Guilt inexcusable, wrath inescapable, judgment and death decided, deserved. Perfect the substitute, wonderful attribute, clearing forever, forgiven, preserved. Mercy so beautiful, sweetest, unchangeable. Pardon and peace imparted, possessed. Forgiving finally, receiving joyfully. Blessed redemption accepted and blessed. Perfect security, hope for eternity. Present possession with future in view. Love to the uttermost, word of the heavenly host, ransomed, redeemed, and all things made new." Why was He upon that cross? The songwriter wrote, "When I behold my Savior there on Calvary, O soul of mine, be still, reflect a while. Gaze on that face, those hands, His feet inside, into those eyes portraying naught of guile. Why was He there, by God and man forsaken? The man of sorrows bows his head and dies. Why was He there?" Ah, yes, there is an answer. 'Tis found within the Word for all to see. That God so loved the world, He gave His Son, who gave Himself from sin to set me free. Why was He there? My God, I'm lost in wonder. But show to me how dreadful sin must be. For the Lord Jesus to come down from that cross would have meant for Him to defy the will of God, to disobey the Word of God, to deny the way to God, and to destroy the work of God. He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Aren't you glad He finished it? And we rejoice in the living Lord Jesus Christ and in the salvation that he accomplished. Let's turn in our hymnals. Now, we might have to sing a cappella. I think maybe we lost our pianist, didn't we? But we can sing a cappella. Let's turn to number 121. Some of you can remember seeing news clips years ago and hearing about Mahatma Gandhi. He was, I guess you would say, a spiritual leader of people of India. Many followed him there. And Mahatma Gandhi said on one occasion, he said, "I like the Christians' Christ. I don't like the Christians' ways." But on one occasion, he had two missionaries, Christian missionaries, into his presence. And in the course of their visit, he said to these two missionaries, "I would like for you to sing to me the song that best expresses the Christian message." What song did they sing? The one you see here, 121. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." You know, if perchance there is one, and it could be more than one, but if there's one person here who has not called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, trusting Him, receiving Him as your Savior, we pray that you will do so today, dear friend. We stand ready to be of any help to you that we possibly can, but it's between you and the Lord. There's no way for you to be saved, no way to be at peace with God, to have your sins forgiven, to have everlasting life, other than through Christ. You must know Him personally as your Savior. So if you haven't received Him, you deal with Him and allow Him to deal with you as we sing 121. After we sing this song, we'll have Brother Robbie to dismiss us in a word of prayer.